Title of my message this morning is Concerning the Faith of Christ. This is really a conversation going on. It was part of Paul's ministry, I believe, this whole event. Part of the foretold ministry of Paul, where it talks about him being a witness to people of authority and to kings. And so he's been incarcerated. The Jews are trying to get him. They want him dead. In fact, if you read further earlier in the passage where we're going to read, it's Acts 24. We're just going to read verses 24 and 25. But there's all kinds of drama that goes on before he gets to this point. And the Jews want him to kill him, and there was a bunch of them that make a vow that they're not going to eat until he's dead. Well, they are not successful in killing him, but he gets to this point, Acts 24 and verse 24. So he's It says in verse 24, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" We'll end there. And I realize we're kind of plucking this out of a whole long conversation. He has more conversations with Felix. But the situation again is he's been incarcerated, but because he's a Roman, he almost gets a beating. But he reveals to the people who are about to beat him that he's a Roman citizen. So things kind of change. They start treating him better. And they let his friends and disciples come. That no one's hindered to come and to see him and to bring him food to eat or whatever. But this conversation, I really want to zero in on some of the things that are said in these two verses. It says, first of all, "and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." You know, we read many passages in the Bible where it talks about having faith and believing in Jesus. Many times we use those phrases or those verses, some of those verses, we're talking about putting our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior and being born again. And certainly that is how a person is born again. And that's part of what we preach, part of what we teach. It's part of the whole body of things that we believe. But the whole body of what we believe is the faith. We believe things. We practice things that we believe are true. We have certain belief about salvation, that we believe that salvation is holy and freely a gift of God, a work of God. We believe that salvation is not something that you can lose once you have received it from the Lord, because it is a gift, because we have been quickened by the Spirit. All of these things are things that are part of the faith that we believe, our faith system, our system of doctrinal beliefs. And then we have specific beliefs about baptism. When is a person supposed to get baptized? Should we be baptizing all of the infants as soon as we can? Or do we believe in believer's baptism? Yes, we believe in believer's baptism. That means that only after one has made a profession of faith should they be baptized. That's what we believe. That's part of our faith system. And we believe in total immersion. I could go on and on and on. I could be standing here talking about this and not getting to the message from now on, but you get the idea. Things that we believe. And we believe these things are not negotiable, not interchangeable. These are the things that are taught to us from the scriptures, and we should have, and I believe this church has, deep convictions about what we believe and about being true to the faith that was delivered to us. In Jude, there's no chapters in Jude, so it's Jude verse 3 and 4. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." Now, our salvation is supernatural, right? It comes to us from God. It's an act of God upon us. So I don't think the scripture is trying to make it seem like it's just a common thing, but all of us have it in common. Those who have been saved, we have this in common with them. But he goes on to say, he wanted to write to you concerning our common salvation. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, this is Jude writing this long time ago, before a lot of religious leaders have come on the scene. The faith has once been delivered, not twice, not three times, not lost and found again, as many of the religions of the world might have you believe, but it was once delivered. When and who delivered that? It was delivered to us by Jesus Christ himself while he was on this earth, and the New Testament records his teachings and the doctrines that we are to follow. And we don't need anything. If it came along after the book of Revelation, we don't need it. It's not valid. It's not part of the faith. Otherwise, it would have been delivered by Jesus. It would have been delivered by the writers of the New Testament scriptures who record the things that Jesus taught and were led by the Holy Spirit to write them. It goes on to say in verse 4, okay, so first of all, it says, contend earnestly. You know, contention. Be willing to stand up and fight for what is right. Contend earnestly. It shouldn't be a casual thing, what we believe and what we practice. It shouldn't be a casual thing that we toss it off or put it on or change our doctrine. Being, you know, I think of the scriptures talks about being blown about with every wind of doctrine. We should know what we believe. It should be based on the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, and we should earnestly contend for that faith. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he found it necessary, important, to urge the saints to earnestly contend for the faith. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, starting with verse 1, is a warning. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." It only mentions a couple things here. Forbidding to marry. I think of one of the major Christian religion, I use the term loosely, Christian religions that don't allow their priests to marry. Where did that come from? I don't think it came from the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible preventing. In fact, Peter was married. And There are things that are going to creep in. We have to be on guard that we do not allow our doctrine to be polluted with untruth and compromise. Brother Jim was talking about how the early the Jews during the time of the judges, you know, they gave in when they went in to conquer the land. They weren't being totally obedient to God, and they compromised. We got to be careful. These latter times, the latter times were since Christ, and so it's 2,000 some years later. So it's the latter times. I'm persuaded. So the warning. So this I want to get a little fuller idea, because actually what Paul begins to talk to Felix about is, first of all, it says concerning the faith in Christ. So we believe in Jesus Christ. We are pointed to Jesus Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. Our baptism is in Christ. Our walk is in Christ. Our service is in Christ. Our church is in Christ. Everything that we believe come from, through, and the glory to Jesus Christ. So the faith that we have, it's in Christ. In fact, like I said, he came, he delivered it. It was once delivered to the saints. So he speaks of righteousness. And he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So those things are, we definitely have beliefs about those things. That's part of our faith system. So what is it that we do, that we believe about righteousness? And when I use the term righteousness, I could also just as easily say justification. Those two words are translated from the same root Greek word in the original text. But righteousness. This is what we believe about righteousness. This is what the Bible teaches about righteousness. And so he is reasoning with Felix about righteousness. How can a man be righteous? How can we be right in the eyes of God? Well, the only way that one can be righteous is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can be forgiven, cleansed, and have a righteous standing before God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works, not by living a good life, not by large donations to the church, not by any of those things. Faith in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? So many people today are thinking that they're going to be right with God because they're living a semi-good life, right? And I think they would even confess that they're not perfect. But it's not adequate. It's not what God wants. It's not how God sees us. He doesn't look at our works and see, oh, he's trying. I'm going to put him on the potential heaven list. No. No, it's not what the Bible teaches. I can only be righteous in the eyes of God by the imputed righteousness. And that simply means it's put to my account, imputed. How do I get Christ's righteousness attributed to me? By having faith in Jesus Christ. So there are so many today that they feel pretty good, you know. They're not too worried about heaven, not about missing heaven. They're not too concerned about going to hell, because they're living a semi-good life. But as the scripture says in Luke 18, starting in verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, this has actually gone to a different level, right? It's not just somebody who thinks, well, I'm okay, I'm not perfect, but I go to work, I pay my taxes, I help people out now and then. I love my mother. this is a different level. They think they're so good and so above others that they actually despise other people. You know, there's a group, they call themselves Baptists. I wouldn't want them to identify as a Baptist at all. They run around protesting at fallen soldiers' funerals, talking about how God is taking vengeance on them and on America for sin. Specific kind of sin. We don't need to mention it. And they're right. It's a sin. But what they're doing almost seems Phariseistic. It seems little compassion for the lost. If they really believe that these people are lost and they need Christ, they're not going to convince anybody by being what they're being and doing what they're doing. Luke 18, I want to read this. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Thank you for making me so much better. I really appreciate that. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the one man thinks he's good. Thinks he's good enough that God should really take note of him. Thinks he's a lot much better than most people and all of these sinners that are around him. I'm not like them. Thank you. And he's totally missing the point. He's totally missing it. Whereas this other man, a sinner, realizing his sin, not even being able to raise his eyes to heaven, beating his breast, which is a sign of contrition, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Cries out to God, understands he's a sinner. He cries out to God for mercy. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So who ends up right in the eyes of God? The sinner who confesses and pleads to God for forgiveness and mercy. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What does that mean? The other man went home lost. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, the 4th chapter, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see that verse? See how important that verse? So important. How are we accounted righteous? By faith. Just as the man who, in faith in God, cries out, acknowledging his sin, looking and expecting forgiveness from God, trusting in God for forgiveness, went to his house justified. Same with Abraham. Abraham wasn't justified by works. It wasn't because of the things he did. He was a man of faith. He followed God. When he told him to leave his land, he finally split up from his family. was promised a son, didn't happen right away, but he continued to believe. Finally, his son comes, and God says, I want you to take his life as a sacrifice to me. He's willing, he's obedient. But God doesn't say, because you have done all these things, you're justified in my sight. No. It was because of faith that he was justified, according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you're depending on your works to make you right in the eyes of God, you're going to come up short. You're going to be in debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. There is a place, by the way, for works. Our works should be the result of our prior faith. I believe, therefore. This is the evidence. So we can do works, but without faith, they're no good. They're unacceptable. They're works of the flesh. That it's trusting in the flesh. We may have two different people doing exactly the same thing. Might have a person coming to church, and all the time they're coming to church, they think, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm doing good things. That's trusting in yourself. That's a work of the flesh. The other coming because they believe, because they have faith in God. I don't think I finished reading this. I wanted to read verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Ooh. How does that happen? Faith. We put our faith in Christ. And all of this is only possible. It's only possible for me to be right in the eyes of God because Jesus died for my sins. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, and he gave his life, that perfect life, in my place. So his righteousness could be put to my account if I'll believe in him, if I will trust in him. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This is only possible for us here in this day and age, since the time of Christ, because of Christ. But even before, when they had the law was their school teacher to bring them to Christ. They had to look forward to the same Messiah that we look back on. But the principle is the same. Abraham, David, they were justified by faith in the coming Messiah. We look back. And then it says, he reasoned with him about temperance. What's temperance? Well, temperance is self-control, self-discipline. Some of us are good at some of you are good at self-discipline. And some of you are not. And we all have our weaknesses, right? We all have our weaknesses. Food is sometimes a problem for some people. I'm particularly fond of those little chocolate donuts, especially in the morning with coffee. I shouldn't be eating those. Not good for you. Not good for your health. And working out. Steve said to me one day, because he's kind of like my coach and motivator. Are we going to the gym today? Oh, yeah. Yeah. The only reason I say yes is because he's asking me.
Otherwise it'd be, I should go to the gym today. Nah. So I appreciate his efforts. It's a blessing. It's good. I need that motivation. But some of us are good and some of us are not so good. You know, Winky, weren't you getting up in the morning and running like several miles? Just two. You still doing that? Oh my gosh. That's great. Steve, oh, I gotta get back to Steve. Steve asked me, well, after you do this a while, you'll look forward to going to the gym. I said, I don't think so. I'm going, and when I'm done, I'm glad I went. But yeah, looking forward to it, probably not ever going to happen for me. But there are people who have achieved great things in life because they had amazing self-discipline. There's great things can be accomplished in our own personal life or needs, maybe our own health. But even, I always think of like Olympic champions. You know, you hear these stories later after somebody's won, you know, 5 gold medals. I got up at 5 every morning and I would do my regimen or I would swim or I would do this or that. And I think, oh my, and then 8 o'clock at night I'd go to bed and you know, it's like all they did, that's all they did. They'd stop to eat and then they did it some more. It's all they did. I can't imagine. I can't imagine having that kind of drive, that kind of dedication. But they do. And they become world champions. And they're a spotlight. I guess it all pays off. Not really. I mean, it's good to a certain degree. And there's these crazy people that climb up Mount Everest. And there's a lot of dead bodies on Mount Everest. People who froze to death, and they leave them there. Not really a good way to get them down. So they leave them there, and people still keep going up. It is a daunting and formidable challenge. Climbers are pushing the envelope of human endurance, strength, and will. Not for me. That's not for me, right? I'm not climbing Mount Everest, you know. The Bible does say in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. There's some profit. There's some positive aspects to physical exercise. But it goes on to say, but godliness is profitable for all things. For all things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, being right with God can really make your life right now a lot better. And being right with God certainly is going to make your eternity a lot better. So, if there's an area in which we need to learn self-control, it should be in the area of our faith and practice. We may not be so disciplined in walking around the block for exercise. We should be more disciplined on our prayer life, on our scripture intake, and those spiritual things that are about our spiritual health. So he's talking to Felix about temperance, about self-control. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So the thing that we're going to learn, first of all, is it makes a difference how you serve God. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. It matters. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. We've got to learn some self-discipline if we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to serve Him in a way that's pleasing. Now they, those of the world who are striving for acclaim, marathon runners, another thing I have no desire to do, they can win a great deal of money. Many athletes have that opportunity. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. We know what the goal is. We know what the promises are. We're not just running around like the runner in the Old Testament. Just, let me run, let me go. He said, okay, go. He got to the other end, and what's the message? I don't know. You know, we need to know what we're doing. We need to know what we believe. We need to understand what the promises are. This isn't something we're just shadow boxing. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Oh, yeah. Us as Christians, we're going to be pulled toward the flesh. It's a constant thing that we have to deal with. And Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Temperance. Learning how to control our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, our actions. That's where our actions start. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So, our self-control has to come as a result of a changed heart. That's when it starts. When I accepted the Lord as my Savior, I had some new thoughts. I had some new feelings. I had an experience in Christ that changed me and gave me a new nature. But I still have the old nature. So, as Paul wrote, we fight against that. We bring it into subjection. That's what temperance is about. And not only that, because our spirit nature wars with the flesh nature, they're contrary to one another, as Galatians the 5th chapter says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. We've been equipped through the blessings of the Lord in His church and the power that we have in the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Spirit in the church for special empowerment. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, walking in the Spirit helps us. It equips us to fight the lust of the flesh and to overcome. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not right with God, if we're not positioned right with God as we should be, as a saved person, part of the church, we're not going to be fully equipped to live and walk in a Christian life. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, if we've been made alive by the Spirit of God, if we've been saved by God's grace, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Why is that important? Because through the Spirit, we overcome the lusts of the flesh. So again, temperance really boils down to Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we get the power. It's in Him we have His presence, enabling us to serve Him, to exercise discipline in our lives. And then the next thing that He spoke to him about was judgment to come. There is a judgment coming. Judgment is coming. John, the third chapter, verse 17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Now that doesn't mean the world is not condemned. It just means the purpose of Him coming the first time was not to condemn the world. He didn't come and start His ministry and say, "You're all going to hell." He didn't have a message like Jonah. I don't remember how many days it was, but he, "So many days, you're all going to be destroyed." No remedy, no hope, no message of forgiveness. But it was effective to bring about repentance, and so God spared them. But that wasn't the message of Christ. Christ was, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's the Savior. He came to save us from our sins. He came to be that sacrifice so that we could be right in the eyes of God, because judgment is coming. These are the things that Paul was telling Felix. Judgment. There is a judgment to come. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't need to do that. The world was already condemned. God gave the law so that the world could be condemned. That was done. That was proven. We are sinners. We fall short. We cannot measure up. We cannot keep the law. So the world was already condemned. Was given that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. But that the world through Him, through Jesus, might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Lord is coming. When things like hurricanes happen, by the way, we need to be praying for all those people in Mexico affected by that 8-point-something earthquake. That's huge. That's huge. No doubt if it had been closer to land, it would have been even worse. Devastation. Again, I just feel like the earth is groaning and travailing in birth pains. There's going to be a new earth, and the earth, so to speak, metaphorically, is groaning and waiting for that change to come. Judgment is coming. Matthew 25. Actually, it's not Matthew 25. It's Luke 25. Not Luke 25. Well, let's see. I'm sorry, it is Matthew 25. Verse 31. We're just starting reading in verse 31. It's kind of a lengthy reading, but I want to read it. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory," He's coming. He's coming in glory. He's not coming humbly as a lamb slain. He's coming mightily as the King and Judge of this world. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of
his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." You know all those people who went to Texas from surrounding states even to help? Saw on television a long line of trucks towing boats. All those people who were not obligated but wanted to go, they were demonstrating Christian values. I'm not saying they're Christians. I don't know. But they're demonstrating Christian values. If something like that happens, what will we Christians be doing? When you did it unto one of the least of these little ones of mine, you did it unto me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Then these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. There will be a judgment for every single person who has ever lived. We will stand before God one day and be judged. So, he reasoned to him concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. He reasoned with him about righteousness, about temperance, and about judgment to come. And what was the end result? Felix was afraid. He was afraid. But sadly, his response was, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll talk to you about these things again." You know, the seed was planted. The truth was spoken. We don't know if or when or if Felix ever believed in Jesus as his Savior. There's no record. But we do know that he was convicted. He was afraid. He heard these things. We have no record,
of him being saved. It's never wise to put God off. It's never wise to delay what we need to do when we know we need to do it. In closing, Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Let's stand. We'll have a verse of song.